We're going to get into our Bible study today. And I was definitely moved by the news of the terror attack in Manchester. As soon as I saw the news, I felt a spirit of intercession come on me, and I just took some time just to pray for those that were in need in dealing with that terrorist attack. And we want to continue to remember that situation in prayer. But today we're going to talk about something I think is very needful in the body of Christ, and something that I think that is being neglected and it's being overlooked, that we need to really emphasize and really put our efforts and our endeavors into. And I want to talk to you today about freeing your mind. And we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. We'll be talking about renewing the mind, And this aspect of the walk in Christ is something that is very critical. It is crucial. It's extremely important that we practice this. And I'll be honest with you, because people don't practice this, that they remained oppressed by the enemy. And instead, they look for quick solutions to their problems. They look for a man of God or woman of God to come and to lay hands on them and them to get them delivered, when really the situation is not necessarily one of rebuking and casting out a devil. It's in regard to a change of lifestyle. And I can pray in tongues and quote the word over your head all I want, but until you make a choice to change your life, you will remain where you are. And so that's something that's very critical. People want quick solutions to things. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God can't cause instantaneous change and he can't cause deliverance, especially if it's something demonic or something satanic. I can remember when I was at the men's conference a few years ago that I was playing the keyboard, and I was watching the praise and worship go forth, and the men had even just come to the altar just to worship, and I saw a man come forward, and he had a flannel shirt on. He had a pocket in his shirt, and he had a pack of cigarettes. And I watched him as the praise and worship was going forward, and he was being moved by the Holy Spirit. And he grabbed that pack of cigarettes, and he threw it on the ground, and he began stomping on it and lifting up his hands and basically making a decision not to go back to that addiction anymore. And I want to talk about really getting free from addictions. And if you practice these principles and understanding also who we are in Christ and freeing your mind, it will solve a lot of these issues. Now, to the young people that are in here, this is going to be a little bit of some review, because I've been teaching on some of these principles during our Sunday school class, but I've added a few new things in there that we're going to cover. So, freeing your mind, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. As you know, I like to put my sections, my Bible studies into sections, and the first one is called The Architecture of Man. We're going to talk about how man is comprised, what he's made up of, and getting a better understanding of what we are can also get us a better understanding of how to fix some of the problems that we have within us. The second section is called Carnal versus Spiritual. We'll talk about the struggle between the carnal or the human nature in relation to the spiritual nature, and also the effects of having a carnal mind, the symptoms, the attributes of being carnally minded versus the fruit of the Spirit, and kind of how you can tell the difference. We'll also, in our third section, we'll talk about blowing your mind. That we'll talk about the effects of having a mind that's renewed. And when you really understand that, it will blow your mind. It will astound you, just the effects that you can receive, the blessings and the benefits you can receive from having a mind that is renewed to the realities of God's Word. So we'll be looking at, again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And you guys have all heard this before. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible tells us that whenever we have our minds renewed, that we will be transformed, and that when we are transformed, that we'll be able to prove, to test, to apply, to act out that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. People often talk about, I just want to do God's will. Lord, have your way. If you really want to do God's will, then you have to have a mind that is renewed. You must have a mind that's renewed. If your mind is not renewed, and I'll define what I mean by that later on, if you don't have a mind that's renewed, you will not be able to do what's called the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So, first section, talk about the architecture of man. Mankind are or any human being is really made up of three components. He's made up of spirit, soul, and body. And I have there in parentheses the Greek words for those terms that we see in scriptures. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. That's where we get the words for like pneumatics, meaning air or breath. A lot of times in scripture that we see the similarities between wind or air, the breathing, in relation to the spirit. Then we have what's called the soul or the mind. You can use those terms interchangeably. And the Greek word there is psuche. We'll be giving a definition later for that. Then we have what's called the body, the soma, the physical, tangible part of you that I can see, the hardware that I can see in you. And so mankind is made of those three components: spirit, soul, and body. And so when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about renewing the mind. You got to understand the relation of these things. And this also will explain why people will say, you know, I know I got baptized, I repented of my sins, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, but for some reason I'm still doing the same stuff I was doing before. And then, you know, people will say, well, then you didn't get born again, you didn't get saved. We're going to talk about, you know, the struggle that's there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 shows this point and uses all three Greek words in the verse. Paul the apostle writing to the church of Thessalonica, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, pneuma, and soul, psuche, and body, soma, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see those three components there, spirit, soul, and body. And I talk about the relation between the three. The definition of psuche, or what we call the soul or the mind, is the seat or origin of our feelings, desires, affections, aversions, and it's also can be defined as what we call the heart. It's where your will is. It's where your feelings, your emotions come from, your passions, your desires. It comes from the soul or from the mind, and what you could also even say the heart, which is a part of the mind or the soul. That's what we're talking about, psuche. And the thing is, the mind, it's connected to the spirit, and it's also connected to the body, and it acts almost like a bridge or a gateway between the two. And really, if you can get the mind in order with the Word of God, the spirit and the flesh will fall in place as well. Oops. So because man is a three-part being, he or she experiences salvation on three different levels or stages. So what I like to call the threefold salvation. Salvation is really in three stages. There are three parts to it. First, whenever you are born again, what is being born again? The Spirit is being born again. Whenever you're born again, you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you become exactly like Jesus Christ. You become a new creature in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. In verse 21 of that same chapter, it says, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Meaning that the sinful nature or identity has been changed because of this new experience that we have with Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That when you're being baptized with the Holy Spirit, your nature is being changed. You're being infused with God's very essence and nature. And so whenever we're born again, what's being born again? The Spirit is being born again. The eternal part of you is being born again. Then the next phase is what we call the soul or the mind, and that is in the process of being saved through sanctification and being renewed. And then thirdly, we have the body, which will be saved in the rapture. So the thing is, whenever you're born again, your spirit gets saved, you become exactly as perfect and as righteous as Jesus Christ. We have all the attributes of his nature residing within you. However, although your spirit is saved and perfect and righteous just like Jesus Christ, your mind is not. You still have the same bad thinking, the same bad programming. So even though you have this Holy Ghost in you, have the very nature and righteousness of God dwelling within you, you will still behave and act the same way. And your body doesn't change when you get the Holy Ghost. I mean, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you get born again. You don't get a six-pack automatically. I wish. Your body stays the same. You weigh just as much the same. You sound just the same. Your body doesn't change. But the Bible does talk about a salvation of the body, which is going to happen in the rapture. And we'll look at some of these scriptures here. Let's take a look at the spirit merely being saved when it's born again. 1 John 4, verse 17 says that herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The Bible says that whenever we are saved, we have the love of Christ in us, that we become just like him. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 John chapter 3 in the same book, it says that in verse 2, it says, and now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that knowing we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is referring again to the salvation of the body. That we're going to have a body that is like Jesus, that is perfect, that is incorruptible, that is impervious to sickness, disease, or decay. Which is why we get to the next point, the body will be saved in the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 54. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Bible talks about this change, that when the rapture occurs, I guess the proper term would be the harpazo, because actually the word rapture doesn't even appear in the Bible. But the Greek word what we would use to define as the rapture is the word harpazo. It means to be caught up. When the rapture occurs, we are going to be changed. This physical carnal body, this body that is subjugated to the physical forces and laws of nature of decay and of death and of sickness and age, will be changed into an immortal body that has the qualities and attributes of Jesus Christ's body. And when we see Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected from the dead, that he had what one would call a higher dimensional body, who was able to appear and disappear through walls and so on in places. He was able to fly. The Bible says he ascended up into heaven. The scripture also said that he had flesh, he had flesh and bones. He didn't necessarily have blood, as the scripture says. He had all these different qualities, and he was eternal. He was unable to die. He was impervious to the laws of nature, so to speak. And that's the type of body that we're going to have, is a body like Christ. And so that we're waiting for that. That has not happened yet. So the salvation of the spirit, that has occurred. But the salvation of the mind, we're in the process of doing that. And we're constantly trying to get this mind to be filled with the knowledge and the understanding of God. And like I said, that's why you have someone that's just been born again. They've gone through believing in Christ as Savior and Lord. They've repented their sins. They've been baptized. They've received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They've done all that stuff. But yet they are still acting as if they're unsaved. It's because their thinking is bad, you know. If another way of looking at it is just looking at like a computer. Looking at a computer. The computer is the hardware, and the function of the computer cannot necessarily be determined just by looking at the computer. You have to look at the software. And the function of the computer can be changed depending on what programs I download into that or applications I put into that. And it's the same thing with you. Your hardware isn't changing. It's your software. You're getting an upgrade. You're going to a different version, a different operating system. And when that occurs, then your functionality changes when that occurs. And so when we're talking about this salvation thing, we have to really understand that, because a lot of believers, new believers in particular, they get very discouraged because they think, well, I should be different now. I should be done with this. And there's still this struggle that's going on. That's understandable, because it takes time for the mind to be renewed. It takes time for your thinking to be changed. And that's why we have Bible study. That's why we have to read the Word. We have to study the Word and meditate on the Word, memorize the Word, because that is programming, that's downloading the files that's necessary to run your software, to run your hardware, so to speak. So here's some facts about the mind. I'm going to keep this brief. A few facts about the mind. Fact number one, what you think about you become. What you think about you become. All actions can be traced back to some sort of thought or some sort of desire within the mind or the heart. We find in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, to thee, but his heart is not with thee. That as you think, you become. Whatever you think about the most, your body, your actions will align with those thoughts. So if you start thinking about, you know, I'm going to have pizza after church or whatever, you think about it enough, then she might actually do it. The thing that you think about enough, you'll actually do. Think, anyone who's ever done anything has usually given it some thought to it. Now, don't get me wrong. There are actions that occur that are unintentional. You know, we don't always intend to do something, but we do it anyway. However, those actions still reside within the mind. Nobody can move without the mind or the brain giving a command. So although it may not have been intentional, it was the subconscious or the heart or the innermost part of your being that was there for you to do. Any action originates from the heart. So the thing is, if you're thinking about something enough, you will eventually become that thing, or you'll eventually do that thing. So if you're struggling in any area in your walk with God, it usually is because you are thinking on the wrong things. You're thinking on the wrong things. I believe the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3 that he will keep thee in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If your mind is stayed on Christ, you will remain in perfect peace. Things will not be able to unsettle you. Things will not be able to dissuade you or move you around because your mind is on Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. So if there's an area where you're not experiencing peace, you're not experiencing victory, is an area where your mind has not been renewed to the reality of who you are in Christ and to what the Word of God says. So let's go deeper. Fact number two, it is the bridge, gateway, and battleground between the spirit and the body. Romans 7:15, this verse right here, this passage right here that the Apostle Paul is writing, really explains this struggle between you wanting to do right and you wanting to do wrong, the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. Romans 7:15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." He's talking about, like, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I'm doing I don't want to do, I do them anyway. He goes and say, verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So Paul's saying, hey, this isn't the real me doing it, because the real me now is in Christ. The real identity that I have now is derived from Christ, not my flesh or my sinful nature. "For I know that in me," that is in my, notice, my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Like, the desire to do the right thing is there, but it seems like when the opportunity comes to do the right thing, I tend to do the wrong thing. If I'm given the opportunity to do something bad, I tend to slip on that same banana peel over and over again. I tend to fall in that same trap over and over again. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." I want to do right, but I keep doing wrong. I don't want to do wrong, but I keep doing it anyway. Talks about that struggle. There's a war between what we call the new man or the spiritual man, the person that has been created after Christ Jesus, and what we call the flesh or the body. As I said, the body has not been transformed, has not been saved. That's not going to come to the rapture. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." They were all born with a sinful nature, and this physical body has a will, it has a desire, it has a nature of its own, and because it has not experienced that salvation process and being transformed in the rapture, it still is subjugated to sinful desires. It will still fight against your spirit, which has been saved, to go after Christ. So now the battleground here is the mind. We've been talking about the body and the spirit, but the mind is the battleground, because the mind is what decides. Any choices that you make or any actions that you do have to be filtered through your mind. So what happens is the body will say, "Hey, mind, brain, let's do this." Your spirit will say, "No, let's do this." And eventually your mind, your soul, has to decide as to whether or not I'm going to do that. Any action that we do has to be determined within the mind. James 1:8 says this, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." That's basically what Paul was describing. He was feeling unstable because he wanted to do this, but he's not doing this thing. He wants to do right, but he does wrong. He wants to do the right thing, doesn't do it. He has this struggle that's going on, this double-mindedness that tends to happen. And so because of that, the mind has to eventually settle itself. Once the mind sets its course on a way to go, then the battle tends to go down, and you just have to stick with it. I'm not saying that your flesh will not raise up every once in a while and try to get you to do the wrong thing. It does. It constantly does. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ liveth in me. He talks about that he has killed this flesh. He has to constantly kill the sinful nature's desires. He does that by, again, renewing the mind. Let's go deeper. So just to kind of review those mind facts, what you think about, you do, and you become. It is the bridge, gateway, and the battleground between the spirit and the body. Oh, I forgot to get this other point. Satan blinds it so that people can't be saved. Satan blinds the mind so that people cannot be saved. I thought I put that verse in there. Just a minute here. Oh, there it is. It's on the wrong slide. Let me just go right to it. Also, it's as valuable as the world itself. The Bible says in Matthew 16:26 that, "What can a man give in exchange for a soul? What profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul or if you lose your mind, you really don't have anything. And so really renewing the mind or renewing the soul is very, very important. I want to read that point about Satan blinds it so that people can't be saved. I had it in the wrong order. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," referring to Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Satan is blinding the minds, because it's through the mind or through the soul that the word of God comes in and eventually gets inside of the heart and gets inside of the spirit and causes there to be transformation. Satan blinds the minds of people. And so the thing is this, if we can take off the blinders, so to speak, by renewing our mind, we can start seeing Christ in a much fuller way and start walking in the salvation that we need to be walking in. Okay, we're moving quite along pretty good. Okay, section number two, carnal versus spiritual. Carnal versus spiritual. What are the attributes of a carnal mind? Now remember, the soul or the mind, it's where our emotions and our feelings originate, our passions, our aversions, and so on. So whenever you are all just operating just by the mind itself, apart from the spirit, you have someone that is very emotional. They're very driven by their feelings. And the reason they're driven by their feelings is because they're also tapped into their body. And of course, if you just do what your body feels all the time, you won't be very much. You know, that's why you have to discipline your body and do things that you don't want to do, such as, like, you know, get up in the morning to go to work. The alarm clock goes off. You don't want to get up. Your body's tired. But you have to do it anyway. Your mind says, okay, I got to get up. And so the thing is, if you don't renew your mind, you can also be subjugated to the body's desires and also to your emotions or your feelings or just your passion, so to speak. And so you have to kind of get out of those realms and get really under the influence of the spirit. So what are some attributes of a carnal mind? One, that it leads to death. If you're thinking carnally, if you're thinking just based upon your flesh and thinking about on the soulless realm, it's going to lead to death. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, if you're being spiritually minded, you're going to experience God's life, and you're going to experience his peace. If you're carnally minded, if you're guided by your flesh, if your mind is being controlled by your senses, you're going to experience death. You're going to experience failure. You're going to experience problems in your walk with God. And so the thing is, we want to get out of that. And this is something I've been trying to do as much as possible, is try to limit the carnal stuff. Because like I said, what you think about the most, you end up doing and you become. So one of the things is, if you're listening to something, what you listen to will eventually affect your thoughts, or what you're watching will eventually affect your thoughts. And so if you're watching shows that are carnally based, which pretty much most television is, or things that are contrary to the word of God, then those seeds are going to be planted in your thoughts and planted in your subconscious and eventually will facilitate itself in your actions. And so you wonder, like, man, why do I keep having problems with lust? Well, if you're watching, you know, Baywatch all the time, then yeah, you're going to have some problems with lust. Or, you know, if you're watching programs that have a lot of sexual material, then of course you're going to have problems with lust. If, let's say, you have an anger issue. Well, if you're watching, you know, rap videos of people shooting people and getting violent and stuff, then maybe that might contribute to your anger or violent issues. You understand what I'm saying? The things that you think about and you watch the most are the things that you're going to start doing and becoming and even saying. You're going to even say, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you're constantly putting that stuff in your heart and in your spirit, it's going to come out, and then you're going to experience failure and struggle and death in your walk with God. And again, if you notice here, it says, for they that are after the flesh, verse 5, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. If you're carnal, you're going to be attracted and more pulled to things that are carnal. Now I'm going to kind of throw something out here, right? And the young people, they've heard this already, so just kind of bear with me, guys. One of the things that we love to do, we get off of work, right? We come home, we sit in the recliner, first thing we do, we turn on the TV, we want to put on something that's going to entertain us, right? To kind of just, we don't want to think about anything, right? You don't want to think about it. You want to just kind of zone on, just like, you know, you don't want to think about anything. Put on something that'll just entertain you, make you laugh, you know, please your senses. Now, here's something I want you to just kind of think about, all right? The word muse means to think. Now, in English, when you put an A before a word, it means the opposite. For example, the word theist means someone that believes in God. An atheist means someone that doesn't believe in God. So when you have the word muse, which means to think, then if you put an A before muse, it means amuse, which means not to think. When you're being amused, you're not thinking. We have whole parks designed for that. They're called amusement parks. No one goes to Six Flags to think about the philosophies of life, right? You go there not to think, right? But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says to not think about anything, to void your mind. It says to renew your mind, right? So now I'm not saying that you can't have some fun or entertain yourself. I'm just saying that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil, and that we need to use whatever resources we have available to make us think, and not just think about nothing or think about carnal things, but think about godly things. I believe it says in Philippians 4, it says, finally, brethren, if what sort of things are good, what sort of things are true, what sort of things are praiseworthy, and so on. It says, if there be any praise, there be any virtue, think on these things. So the thing is, one of the reasons also why that we may be struggling in our walk with God may not be that because you're watching something that's evil or that's, inherently sinful. It's just carnal. It just makes you not think. It just kind of puts you in a, like you're in a mental coma. You got to check out for a minute because you're, so what I've been trying to do lately, and this is just me, I'm not trying to judge anybody. Please understand me. I'm not saying I'm better than y'all. I'm just saying this is something I've been trying to do. Whenever I do get home and I do have some free time to watch something, I try to watch something that's spiritual. Notice the word try. I'm not saying I'm always successful. I'm just saying I try. I try to, put on a sermon or put on, some scriptures or some gospel music or something to try and keep my mind thinking about God. Because the scripture says if I do, if I'm spiritually minded, I'm going to experience life and I'm going to experience peace. If I'm not thinking about him, I'm not going to experience those things. I'm going to miss out on the things that God has for me. So the thing is, please understand me, I'm not judging anybody and say, you need to be watching the, TBN or the Word Network all 24/7. I'm not necessarily saying that. That'd be good if we were to try and fill our minds with as much godliness as possible and try and limit as much carnal things. But I'm just saying that the faster we renew our mind, the faster we can grow in Christ and the more of Christ we can manifest. People say, and I'm kind of going off a little tangent here, but, people say they want to get in shape, myself included, right? I want to get in shape. I'm going to finally lose this gut. I'm going to get the six-pack, get the guns going, have the gun show happen. I'm going to get in shape. And then, we start off all right. We get up in the morning, okay, I'm going to do this thing. We do our sit-ups. We run our mile or whatever. And then day two comes along. It's like, I'll work out for maybe just 15 minutes a day. And then slowly you kind of just slide off to, you're not doing anything. You're sitting and you're watching TV with a bucket of ice cream and you got some ho-hos next to you. And then, you're just scarfing down pizza. You just slide right back into it. Why? It's because we don't have any discipline. Now, I can tell you a quick way to get in shape. Here's an easy way to get in shape. Join the military. Oh, you'll get in shape. Join the military. You get that drill sergeant in front of you, you're going to start doing some running. You'll do all the push-ups. You'll do all the sit-ups that you never would have done before. And then within a couple months' time, you'll literally be a new person. I'll never forget. One of my closest friends back home in Michigan, his name is Mike, he joined the Marines. And before he went in the Marines, he probably weighed about maybe 220, 230. He's a big boy. When he came back from boot camp, I didn't recognize him. Matter of fact, I remember falling out of my seat laughing because it looked like they beat the fat out of him. He weighed about 150. They ran his behind off, literally. He was skinnier than me. I was like, I just laughed at him because I didn't even, he looked like a boy. He didn't even look like a man anymore. Like they robbed him of his manhood or something. When actually they didn't. Actually, he was more manly than anyone I'd ever known. But the thing is, if you got someone cracking the whip over you, you'll get in shape, So really, you could get in shape if you were as disciplined as you were in the military without a drill sergeant, waking you up at 3 a.m. and turning your bed over and saying, get up and do push-ups. You can get in shape, right? If you just had the discipline, and you had the will to do it. Now, think about that with yourself spiritually. Now, we don't have a spiritual boot camp, but maybe we need to go on one. What's interesting is that before Jesus started his ministry, he went in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and didn't fool with anybody. Did you notice that? And then when he came out of it, that's when he started his ministry, and then he started, walking on water and healing the sick and raising the dead and all that other stuff. Sometimes we need a spiritual boot camp to kind of kick us into gear, turn off the stuff, go on a fast for a while, and discipline ourselves. Now, we don't want to do that. We don't want to put that hamburger down. We don't want to turn off the game that's on TV. We don't want to put down the video game controller. We don't want to do that. But that's what we've been called to do. Jesus said that we have to take up our cross. We have to deny ourselves. We have to crucify this flesh. If we do that, then we are going to start walking in victory. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go on. Next point. The carnal mind is at war with God. Romans 8, verse 7 says this, because the carnal mind is enmity. The carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, it's an enemy of God. It's at war with God. It's fighting God at every turn not to do the godly thing. You know, you get up in the morning, okay, I could watch Netflix this Saturday morning, I could have prayer time. You know, I get on YouTube, or I could, you know, read my Bible. You know, I could get on Twitter, or I could, you go through all these choices. And if you think of it this way, and this is something that's really stuck with me lately, is that every choice you make defines you. Every choice you make, it shapes your heart and it shapes your character in some way. It defines you in some way. And when you think of it that way, then it's like, man, maybe I shouldn't do this. And again, it's not that it's sinful. It's not you're going to go to hell over it. It's just it's not, what's the word, the scripture I'm trying to think of? All things may be lawful, but not all things are expedient. It's not beneficial. It doesn't really help me out. It doesn't really get me anywhere in my purpose in God. And that's what we got to work on. Let's go on. It can never please God. Verse 8 of Romans 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're walking carnally, walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. Because as we just said there, the flesh is at war with God. It's trying to fight against God. It cannot understand spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I'm going to pause there just for a minute. You ever bought something new, a new electronic device? Let's say you bought a new cell phone, you know. You bought a new cell phone, and you have this new device. It can do amazing things. And you start tinkering around this thing, like, oh, this thing is amazing. You just go after it, you know. You never sit down and read the manual. And then suddenly you have a problem, and now you have to go to the manual to solve it. And suddenly, as you're reading the manual, you start finding, oh, this phone can do this, and this can do that, if you just read the manual. Even though you had all those features available to you the whole time. Think about that with spiritual things. God has given you literally everything you need to succeed. You can do so much amazing things, but if you don't know about it, if you don't read the manual, you will not walk in the benefit, the fullness of what you got. And that's why the scripture says here in 1 Corinthians 2, 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's so that if you're walking in the carnal, in the natural realm, the Bible says that, you know, the godly things, the spiritual things, they are foolishness to you. They cannot, because they're spiritually discerned. You can't even understand or fully grasp spiritual truths until you start really going after the spiritual stuff. We go on verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you've been born again, you have the mind of Christ. Now, the funny thing is, the mind of Christ is not in your mind, it's in your spirit. And that's why you have to renew your mind to get the mind of Christ from your spirit into your mind. I know that sounds a little crazy, but that's really the way it works. That the mind of Christ is inside of you. The Holy Spirit has the will and the desire of God. It has the mind of God. And the thing is, we have to tap into it, so to speak. Download, or I should say upload, those files into our brain so that we can start operating and acting like we should in Christ. It is immature and is governed by feelings and senses. Paul the Apostle, again writing to the church of Corinth, says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He asks. Whenever there is division, there is strife, there is envying, there is carnality. And the scripture here says that if you're carnal, then you're like a baby. You're like a baby. And I'm not trying to insult your intelligence or anything, or demean you. I'm just telling you what the word says. If you're carnal, if you're governed by your senses, the scripture calls you a baby. Because babies are all but governed by their senses. They don't think of anything logically at all. They don't care that you're at a wedding. They'll scream their heads off if they're hungry. They don't care if it's 4 a.m. They want you to change their diaper. They don't care. Also, I'm uncomfortable, I'm wet, I'm hungry, do something about it. I don't like the way I feel, make me happy. They're not logical whatsoever. They're governed completely by their emotions and their feelings and their senses. And that's what the Bible says that a carnal person is like. is someone that's just governed by your feelings or by your emotions or your senses. If you're governed by that, the Bible calls you a baby, calls you immature. You have to get out of that, not walk by how you feel, but walk by the Word of God by faith. If you don't do that, you're going to get yourself into trouble. And you'll never really grow in Christ. And there's a lot of people that do this. You have to harness your emotions, as Andrew Womack says. You have to get control of your emotions, of your soul. Let the Word of God and the Spirit have dominion over it. Otherwise, like I said, you're never going to grow up. You're never going to get anywhere. It's a slave to Satan, the carnal mind. 1 John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, if you're operating in the flesh, you're going to be operating in sin. And anything that's of sin is of the devil. He that commits a sin, no one is committing sin in the Spirit. Matter of fact, the Bible says the exact opposite in Galatians 5:16. "For if we walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So any sin is done out of the flesh, not out of the Spirit. So if you're walking in the flesh, if you're walking according to carnality, you're committing sin, and now you're under the dominion of Satan. Every time you make a decision to sin, you are giving your allegiance to Satan in some way. You're giving him dominion. You're giving him authority, or I should say ability would be a more accurate term. You're giving him an opportunity to control your life. You're yielding yourself to him. And that's why, again, if you're operating by the carnal mind, by just your flesh and by your senses, you're going to be under the oppression of Satan. So just to review, the carnal mind, which is pretty bad, leads to death. Is at war with God. Can never please God. Can't understand spiritual truths. Is immature and is governed by its feelings and senses. And it's a slave to Satan. It's pretty bad. And really, what I'm describing here, this is describing anyone that is not born again. If someone is not saved, and even if someone is saved, they have not renewed their mind, this is what they're like. It's pretty bad. We want to get out of this section. We want to get out of this area. Now, I want to talk about how do we do that. How do we get out of this, out of being carnal? Let's talk about that in section number 3, which is blowing your mind. And before I move on to this point about being carnally minded, and I didn't have the time, but otherwise I would show the clip. In the film, The Matrix, and if you guys know the plot of that film, it takes place in the future, and basically mankind created some machines that are artificially intelligent, and the machines rebel, and they take over the world, and they put all of mankind into a computer-generated dream world to enslave them. So human beings think that they're free when they're not even awake. They're in a dream world, and they need to get out of it. So anyway, in this film, there's two characters, a guy named Neo and Morpheus, and they're in a computer program, and Morpheus is trying to teach Neo that this isn't real. You know, since this is not a real world, this is just a computer program, you can do things that you couldn't do in the real world. And he shows them. They're standing on a skyscraper, and Morpheus, he jumps off of one building and jumps another. And he says, you need to free your mind. If you free your mind and realize this isn't real and believe in yourself, you can do impossible things. And Neo, he's like, okay, I got to free my mind. I got to just believe that this isn't real. And he jumps off the building, and he just plops on the ground. And he's like, man, what was the deal? His mind had not been renewed enough to the reality that this wasn't real. Think about that spiritually, that this world, this ain't the real world. The real world is the spiritual one. The scripture says, it's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, where it says that, if we look not at the things which are not seen, not the things which are seen, for the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're forever. That this reality that we're in a matrix, so to speak, and that if you realize that the spirit world is more real than this one, and that what the Bible says, you free your mind to the limits of this reality, you're able to do supernatural things. You're able to heal the sick and raise the dead. You're able to do supernatural things which would confound and blow the mind of someone who's not born again. How is it that you're able to pay your tithes and you put all this money in the church and you didn't even have a job, and now you're more financially stable than you were before? That doesn't make any sense, right? What do you mean, you laid hands on a tumor and you spoke to it and said to go away and it left? That doesn't make any sense. Why? Because, again, if you're carnal and you don't understand the spiritual realm, of course it doesn't make any sense, Jesus walking in water makes no sense. Moses hitting a rock and water coming out of it and feeding millions of people in a desert makes no sense. Bread coming from the sky makes no sense. None of that makes any sense. Water being turned into wine, that doesn't make any sense. Or if you think about that out of your carnal senses, if that's all you think about, if you're limited by the carnal construct, then yeah, it's not going to make any sense. and you'll be limited. But if you think of things spiritually, if you free your mind or renew your mind to what the Word of God says, man, supernatural things start happening. Blowing your mind. John 20, verses 21 through 22. Jesus is just resurrected from the dead, and he has appeared to his disciples. That's where we're finding ourselves here. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He was blowing their mind. He was breathing on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. You're going to become a new creature in Christ. You're going to experience my power, and my essence is going to literally dwell inside of you." He's going to blow your mind. To have your mind blown or cleansed or renewed, Jesus said that you need to have the Holy Ghost operating in your life. You have the Holy Ghost operating in your life. So here's how we free our mind. One, of course, you must become a living sacrifice. The thing is, if you want your mind to be free, you have to make a decision that whatever Jesus says goes, which means that even if it hurts, even if it's unpleasant, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's inconvenient, I'm going to become, as the scripture says, a living sacrifice. That's something we don't want to hear today. Oftentimes what's preached in the church is just about God prospering you and blessing. You will not experience God's blessing until you experience his suffering. The Bible talks about that if we suffer with him, then we will be glorified with him together. It's Romans 8:17. We have to suffer with Christ. You have to experience his suffering. You have to sacrifice, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. You have to become a living sacrifice. If you want to free your mind from the oppression of Satan, you've got to kill this flesh's desires, its will, because the flesh's desires, its will, is going along with Satan. So you got to cancel that thing out. Number two, you have to live a life of holiness. You've got to live a life of holiness. In Romans 12:2, which we're going to read in just a little bit, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." And that word conform means to be fit into the mold of. It's like taking some Play-Doh and getting one of those cookie cutter things, you know, those shape, you turn into a different shape. You put the cutter on there, and the Play-Doh literally conforms its shape into what that cutter is. When it says, "Be not conformed to this world," is don't fall into the mold of the world. Don't look like the world, act like the world, sound like the world, behave like the world. Don't become another mindless automaton, another zombie, another guy in the line, just following exactly what the world says. Don't be conformed to the world. You have to be holy, which means to be set apart, to be unique, to not touch the unclean thing, the Bible says, to come out from among them, to live a life of righteousness and piety and goodness. Number three, of course, as we've been talking about, renewing the mind, which requires knowing and meditating on the Word of God. And this is where a lot of us miss it. This is where a lot of us miss it. And I'm so guilty of this, okay? So please understand me. I'm not judging anybody. I've done it myself. You know, how many times do we go to our phone to check a Facebook, you know, message or a Twitter message or an Instagram notification? What if every time we did that, instead of doing that, we looked at a scripture? Think about that. Think about how many times you think about social media or what's going on in the world by just looking at your phone. And I've done it. I'm not, please understand me. I'm guilty too. You just sit there, and again, it's that amusing thing we want to do. We want to not think, so we put on Facebook, we just start scrolling mindlessly, you know. We do it with the TV. We sit in the chair, we just start channel surfing mindlessly. You could be asleep, and your thumb is still looking for entertainment. It just is. Why? It's just, we just want to zone out. We're tired of thinking about stuff. I just want to just go to a happy place, you know. But what if every time, instead of looking at Facebook or Twitter or whatever, we looked at a scripture, we read our Bible instead? Think about that. Think about how much more your mind would be on God as opposed to those things. And since those things aren't, you know, clogging your system, it'd be a lot easier to focus on God. You come to church and praise and worship is going on, and all of a sudden Game of Thrones is going on in your head, you know, or The Flash is on in your head, or Empire is going on in your head, you know. Some show starts popping up. Why? Because that's what you've been thinking about. It's what you've been watching. And it just pops up. So, but if we did this, we practiced this, it becomes easier doing the things of God. It becomes easier to pray. It becomes easier to minister. It becomes easier to worship. It becomes easier just to live the Christian life because we're not so just cluttered up with stuff, you know? I'm not trying to be crude, but it's like we're spiritually constipated. Need to get some Metamucil, some X-Lax, and just clean the system out. Just get all the stuff out. Detox. We got to do that. If we would start thinking about, again, I don't want to just read a few verses that talk about if you think about the Word of God, you meditate on the Word of God, the blessings and the benefits you get from it. Again, renewing your mind causes deliverance. Causes deliverance. I alluded to this earlier, that you're struggling with this issue and you've been prayed for 1,000 times. People have poured so much oil on you, you could play slip and slide down the street. We've blasted, we've anointed, we've rebuked, we've prophesied, we've done all this stuff, and you're still stuck in this situation. It's not because of the prayers, it's just you got to make a decision. I got to quit touching this stuff. I got to leave this alone. You got to practice some legitimate repentance. Repentance. Sister John, you have a comment on this?
Yes, I was going to say, Brother Chris, during the time when I was seeking and searching for God and I was at the church, Pastor Lemke Church, and people was praying for me and laying hands on me, and I didn't even really understand it. Nobody was telling me, you know, that I need to stop doing the things I was doing. I was just hearing the prayers, but I got frustrated within myself. Because it causes a fight inside of you to know that you're doing wrong when somebody is still praying for you to do right. So it came to a point where the pastor told me, he said, Sister Johnny, he said, either you're going to live for God or you're going to live for the world. Yeah. He said, and it helped me to make up my mind as to what I really wanted to do. And after that, I received the Holy Ghost because I made the decision that I was going to try to stop smoking marijuana. This was something that I did every day, all day, anytime I want, driving in my car, doing whatever I want to do. I was smoking and doing what I wanted to do. But it came to a point where I began to feel the love of God, and it causes me to want to really see who this God is. Mm-hmm. And it caused me to just want to try to stop. So I had to lock myself up in a room for 5 days and determine that I'm not going to leave out of this room until Sunday when church come, and I'm going to be the first one there, and that's the day I received the Holy Ghost. Praise and God. After that, even after I received the Holy Ghost, I had a blunt out in my car. I went back outside and got in my car and started driving. I started smoking, and right away the Spirit checked me, said, you know, I gave you the Holy Ghost, and you're right back smoking. Mm-hmm. So then it was a fight. I had to determine, how much do I love God?
Amen.
Do you love God enough mm-hmm. to quit doing what you're doing? Exactly. Do you love him enough to where you want to please God? And that's what it's all about. How bad do you want to please God?
There you go. She just said a mouthful right there. She made a determination, I'm not going back. And when she had finally made that decision, she was able to get out of there. The thing about the Holy Ghost is that the scripture calls it the comforter, the advocate. It's the helper. It can't help you unless you're doing something. You have to do something for it to help you with. If you don't take an action to do something, it can't help you. So it makes the fight a lot easier, but it's not going to do all the fighting for you. You have to make some decisions, all right? So the thing is, if you really want really good deliverance, don't get me wrong, there are times where there are some things we can pray about and God can break some things right then and there. But even after that's broken, you still have to make a choice not to go back to it. You still have to make a choice. One of the greatest miracles in Scripture, when you look at the Exodus, you look at the children of Israel being delivered from slavery in Egypt, wasn't that, you know, he made it completely black, you know, and made it light in Goshen. It wasn't that he caused the plague of flies and he turned the River Nile to blood, or the plague of frogs and the plague of lice and it raining hail and parting the Red Sea and all this other stuff that he did. The greatest miracle was when he put the Red Sea down after they'd crossed it, and they could not go back to their enslavement anymore. Moses said, the Egyptians you see today, you're not going to see them anymore. When that Red Sea came down, they could not go back. God had closed the door, even though they wanted to go back. They kept complaining, oh, it was better when we had it back in Egypt. And so God's like, you're not going back there. God closed the door. We need God to close the doors on some things. God, shut the door so I cannot go back. You know, part the Red Sea for me so I can get out, and then have the Red Sea come down and drown Pharaoh, and so that I cannot go back to that lifestyle. And so that requires some discipline. That requires also some accountability. One of the other big things in the church that we lack is one of the reasons why people fail to do this renewing their mind thing is because they don't have accountability. They need that drill sergeant down there to say, get down and give me 50, you know. They need somebody to kind of crack the whip a little bit and keep them going towards God. They need discipleship. They need accountability. They may not have all the training and the willpower to do it on their own, and that's why we have the church. That's why we have the body of believers. We have pastor. We have myself, first lady. We have many different ministers here in the church that are here to help each other whenever we're weak and we're slacking, you know. Exactly that. We got to get that woman to say, you know, you're slipping. You need to get up with it. So the thing is, we need to renew our mind. And also, again, renewing the mind causes deliverance. You will be set free. Go ahead, Sister Brenda, everyone come up here. You will be set free from so much stuff when you just start renewing your mind to what God's word has said. Go ahead, Sister Brownie.
I've been doing this for the past couple of weeks. If you are fighting a particular thing, and I love the scripture prayer thing that you put together because it deals with specific problems. If it's fear you're dealing with, find you a scripture. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And you fill your mind with that against that specific thing, and you will find that you will have deliverance.
You'll have deliverance right there. Yeah, that's why I made it. That document was birthed out of my personal desire to pray God's will. I'd been studying, and I got this from Kenneth Hagin, that the word of God is God's will. And when you're praying the word, you're praying the perfect will of God. And we always pray, you know, God, let your will be done. If you're praying the word, you're praying God's will. And so I began, that's why I created that document. And I noticed when I would pray the scripture, the prayers would become so much more powerful. I could feel the change. I mean, I felt so much uplifted. And I was getting results when I was doing that. Unfortunately, I think I might be out of copies in the back table. I have to make some more. For those of you that have gotten the document, I hope that it's blessed you and that it's helped you. I've recently actually done an update to it. I've added a little over 20 new scriptures to it, and about 2 more pages worth. It's constantly updating because I'm constantly finding new verses that just touch me and bless me, and so I'm constantly updating. So maybe, hopefully in the next few weeks, I'll produce the latest version that has the new verses. Oh, okay, well then I better get busy. I better get busy. I got some copies to make. Sister Anita, you had a comment on this? Oh, wow. Praise God. Oh, praise God. You give me too much credit. I was just thinking about myself. I just wanted some verses to help me get through some stuff. But they were also verses that I chose them because as a youth pastor, and I've been doing youth ministry for over 16 years now, I would constantly get questions on the topics that were in that list. And so I'd constantly have to find verses that dealt with those topics. And eventually I just started recording them and keeping them. And that's when the list has grown to the size it is today. So that's why I created it. And so hopefully very soon I'll be releasing the latest edition. Like I said, it has well over 20 new verses that were not in the last one. And I'm still not even done updating it because I realized I was reading through it. I was like, oh man, there's a ton of verses I could have put in here on this section that I didn't put in there. So what's that? I got 2 weeks. I've got to get busy. My goodness. And I'll tell you, we'll let you know what sections I updated, what has new verses, so you can look for them in the latest version that's coming out. So be on the lookout for that. Okay, I got to wrap this up here. So let's go through some of these verses here. 1 Peter 1:22 to 23 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls, your mind, in obeying the truth, which is the word of God, through the Spirit unto unfeigned or unfalse or true love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We talk about being born of water and being born of the Spirit, but we hardly ever talk about being born of the word. When really, that's what starts the whole being born of water and being born of the Spirit, is that at some level, your mind got renewed to Christ's love for you, and you are a sinner needing salvation. And when that word, that seed, got put inside of the heart, it began to grow, and it started to produce a fruit, which then it produced action for you to take in order to be saved. And so the Bible said that you can purify your souls by obeying the truth, by getting the word of God inside of your heart. John 8:31, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue again in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When you get a knowledge of God's truth, of God's word about any given subject, that's when you experience freedom and liberty and victory in that area. Oh, yes, this is one of my favorite verses. By the way, you can find this verse under the blessings of meditation section in the scriptural prayer list. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now, look what happens when you do this. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Amen. That's a guarantee. says if you meditate on the word of God day and night, he says, God says, I'll make your way prosperous and you will experience good success. I mean, look at that. That's crazy. Isn't that amazing? Now, I didn't put this one in here, but Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, if my memory doesn't fail me, says, bless the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When you meditate on the word of God, you'll be like a tree planted by a river of water. You'll be like a cell phone plugged into the outlet. You never run out of juice. When you meditate on the word of God, and then when the devil comes at you, if you notice when Christ fought the enemy, he didn't do it with emotions. Well, I don't feel like that's right. I don't feel like you should be tempting me right now. I'm really hungry, and now you're trying to tempt me to turn these stones into bread. Like, come on, man. You know, throw me a bone here. Like, he wasn't doing that. He wasn't getting all emotional. He just said, it is written. Deal with it, you know? What if we just had an it is written when the devil came to our situation? When the car broke down, you just had an it is written, you know? When your boss is getting on your case, you just had it is written. Kids getting your last nerve. I need this one. It is written. No, I'm just joking. And Cindy, what? Sister Cindy just lays over like, woohoo, yes, Lord. That's for me. You know, well, if you have an it is written for it, you got an answer for the situation. Sister Johnny, go right ahead.
Okay, the devil said it is written. So is this this is scripture in the Bible that says that about those who are saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Has we not cast out demons? These are people who have not been filled with the Spirit. Am I right?
Actually, let's look at that. That's Matthew chapter 7. I want you to look at the context of that verse. I'm so funny that you brought that up. I'm so glad you did that. I love Sister Johnny. God bless her. She always brings up really good points. I want to back up actually, we'll start at verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Look what this says. And people stop at verse 23, which, you know, that's where we stop. But if you keep reading, you get context and you find out something here. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. It says this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. People that are doing the word are the ones that are going to heaven. Not just the people that are prophesying in God's name and saying we've cast out devils. It's the people that are doing the word. Let's keep reading. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, let's keep reading, okay? We often stop there, but if you keep reading, look what Jesus says next. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The whole context of this is doing the word. People were not going to heaven. Because not because they didn't prophesy in God's name or they didn't cast out devils, is because they were not doing the word. And the only way you can do the word is if you first think and meditate upon the word, unless you know the word, unless your mind is renewed to what it says. So the thing is, if you do this stuff, the Bible guarantees you, it says you will succeed and you will be prosperous in what you're doing. Now, let me tell you why you're going to be prosperous in what you're doing. It doesn't mean I can just, well, man, I'm going to go join the NBA and I can start punching out on people, start dunking on everyone, because now I've been meditating the word of God, right? No, okay, doesn't mean that you just do whatever you want. The reason why you're succeeding is because you're doing the things that God wants you to do. You're doing God's will. God isn't going to bless something that's not of his will. God's not going to give you something that's not of his will. But because you're doing the word, which is the will, God has already pre-approved, he's already pre-blessed that, so then you're guaranteed to succeed. Amen. Sister Sidney, want to come on down and get on the mic here? Want to ask... give your comment. So that's why people say, well, if I do this, that means I can do whatever I want and be successful. No, you have to do whatever God wants and you'll be successful. Go ahead, Sister Cindy.
Exactly. I just wanted to point out, like, where it says in this verse, Joshua 1 and 8, where it says that he's going to make thy way prosperous. You have to ask yourself, what is prosperous to God? It's not necessarily what we think prosperous means. It's what is valuable to him. That would make, like, relationships are valuable to him. Mm-hmm. So by him saying you may be very prosperous may mean that you're very well liked, you're very well received, you're very well taken care of. It may not necessarily mean that you are like the richest person on the earth, you know?
Yeah. It's,
his definitions may not match our carnal ones.
Right.
So keep
I would agree that prosperity doesn't mean they're just going to have this huge mansion, you know? And the thing is, I would say prosperity would just being having enough or having more than enough, really, but not to excesses. If you look there, it says, make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I'd say prosperity is being successful in God's word, in God's will. I don't necessarily mean that God wants you to be living in a box behind a restaurant somewhere, like living on the street either. I don't buy that either, that there's something righteous in being poor. I don't think that's because if you have the resources, now you can help people that don't have the resources. So that's really what God wants us to do. He wants us to have the resources to bless others, not necessarily just live in poverty either. So there's a fine line that's there. And she does have a point that our idea of prosperity isn't necessarily meaning just being rich or having a lot of monetary gain. Our riches are in heaven. But it also doesn't necessarily mean that God doesn't want you to have some success or have financial blessing even now in this day and age. Philippians 4:19 says that, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessed the Lord and maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Right? I believe it's in Psalm 89 where it says that the Lord withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. That's Bible. Right? So God does want you to be successful. But he wants to be successful in his will, not just you just being successful in anything, you know, in his will. You have to do it according to the will of God. If you do, now think of this, there are people that are unsaved, but because they use kingdom principles, they are successful because they're laws. If you follow kingdom principles, if you follow the word of God, the principles that are there, even though you might not even be saved, you can experience success because they're laws. The law of sowing and reaping is a law. That's an earthly law. If you sow, you're going to reap. And people who practice that, who know how to invest or sow their money in the right places, they will reap the benefits of those investments and so on. However, now, I would say that the best blessings really do come when you're doing God's will. That's when you really get the maximum benefit. Go ahead, Sister Brownie. I'm camping on this point for a while. I thought I was going to get done early tonight. Go ahead.
I think that prosperous also means whatever you put your hand to do, it goes well. Just like Joseph, when he was thrown in the prison, he still rose to the top. He still, he was prosperous no matter what he was blessed, no matter what where he was or what he did. So it doesn't mean to say that you have to be like a CEO or whatever. Whatever or wherever you are, you can do it well and you can be prosperous in that thing if you put God's word. And also God's word, it cleanses your mind as well. I found it, you know, it says in the washing of the word, his word actually cleanses your mind. So, I mean, there's so many benefits from putting that word in your heart. And sometimes it doesn't mean you have to read a whole 10 chapters a day. You might just take one scripture and meditate on that scripture and break it down till it means so much to you, so you can apply it to your life, until you can do that word. It could be just one, which is what I've been doing, Psalms 27. I won't try and do it now, but I've been learning word by word Psalms 27, because if you have a particular problem that you're dealing with, apply that scripture to that thing. Not only is it like a sword and will get rid of it, but it cleanses your mind, it strengthens you. I mean, God's word is so beneficial. So
amen, amen. I agree wholeheartedly that kingdom people ought to be the person that has dominion in any area or given field. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have something that other people don't have. We have the advocate within us. Godly people should be doing it better than anyone else. The worldly people should be looking at us like, how are you doing that? Because we have something that they don't have. I agree completely. Very good point. Thank you. Okay, I got to move on. Here we go. Okay, what is the result of renewed mind? This is the cool part, okay? I'm going to read Romans 12, my main verse again. Romans 12, verse 1 through 2. Again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, talking about laying down your life, and it's a reasonable thing. The Bible says that the commandments of God, they are not grievous, that they're reasonable. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, I have the Greek word there for transformed. It's the word metamorpho. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word metamorpho is where we get the word metamorphosis, like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That word transform, it's where we get the word metamorphosis. And it literally means to change into another form or transform to transfigure. That same word is used in relation to Jesus when he was transfigured. Matthew 17:1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured, metamorpho, before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light." Now think about that. The same word that uses to describe Jesus being transfigured when his glory was shining out so bright that people could barely look at it is the same word that is used to describe what happens to you whenever you renew your mind. Think about that for a minute. Let's keep going. Verse 4. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." I want to make some points, analysis of this particular text. Again, talk about renewing our mind, metamorpho. The effects of transformation. One, the glory of God, which is on the inside, appears on the outside. When Jesus was metamorphosed, he was transfigured, the glory that was always there came to the surface so that everyone could see it. And what a glory it was. When you renew your mind, the glory that is inside of you begins to come to the surface and it begins to shine out of you, that people begin to notice it. People see something in you. Now, I have in there 2 Corinthians 4:16. I don't have it in the actual presentation, so I'll just quote it, where it says, "For which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That it says that whenever we're going through stuff, we're renewing our mind, the inward man is being renewed day by day, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory begins to irradiate from us. When you renew your mind, the glory that's inside of you, which is just like what Christ had, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies, the Bible says in Romans 8. It's inside of you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. When you renew your mind, you metamorpho, you transform. The glory begins to shine and illuminate out of it that people see and they notice it. Number two, the effects of renewing your mind. You experience the transformation. When people see the glory, they may glorify God also. The Bible talks about in Matthew 5:14, it says, "Let your light so shine before men, let your good deeds be seen before men, so they may glorify your Father in heaven." What did Peter do when he saw the glory? He said, "We need to make tabernacles." He started acknowledging Christ's deity and his messiahship. He began to glorify God when he saw the metamorpho that Jesus was experiencing. When you start renewing your mind and showing the good deeds of Christ's nature on the outside, it causes people to glorify God. And letting your light so shine, the glory shine out of you. God's word through the law and the prophets becomes visible. If you notice that when Jesus was transfigured, Elijah appeared and also Moses appeared. And both of those are figures of the law and the prophets. Moses being the writer of the Torah, the law. Elijah being one of the greatest prophets that ever lived under the Old Testament. They appeared and began to speak of Jesus. Whenever you are being transformed, your mind is being renewed, God's word through the law and the prophets begins to come out of you. You start speaking his word. You start speaking what the law says, what the prophets say, what God's word says, and people begin to hear it, and they see that very clearly and visible. Whenever you renew your mind, you experience the metamorpho, the transformation, people will hear God's voice. If you notice that when Jesus was transfigured, the voice came from a bright cloud. They heard God's voice directly. When you start renewing your mind, people start hearing God's voice through you as you're speaking his word because your mind is renewed. You don't say the things that the world says when crisis happens. You just start speaking the word of God. Number five, people may become convicted or afraid. When Peter and John, James and John saw the glory and they heard the voice and saw the cloud, they freaked out. They got afraid. And as you start manifesting the glory of God, the conviction power of the Holy Spirit might start getting into people's business, and they might start acting funny towards you. They might start not liking you as much or not wanting to be around you as much. You know, people start, I heard Curry Blake say this, I think it's so funny. People start talking about, you know, when someone was demon-possessed, they started manifesting the devil. What if we just started manifesting the Holy Ghost? I'm about to have a manifestation. Holy Ghost about to come on me. What if we just started manifesting the Holy Ghost? In that regard, I've heard stories of a great man of God by the name of Charles Finney. You should probably do some research on him if you've never heard of him. Charles Finney was a great preacher of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit radiated him from him in such a way that he would walk into rooms or walk into factories and people would feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost so strong, they would stop what they were doing and begin weeping and begin repenting. It's documented. Look it up. Charles Finney. He walked into a factory once, and the Holy Ghost was so strong in him, the glory, the metamorpho was so strong in him, they could feel the glory of God, they could feel God's presence so strong from him. They stopped working and began crying because they could feel the conviction. Research it. Charles Finney. Very interesting. That's what can happen whenever we start renewing our mind. After all is said and done, though, they will see Jesus only. After all the stuff, after all the glory was happening, the cloud and the voice came, after all sin, the Bible said that the disciples, they just saw Jesus only. And that's exactly what happens whenever you renew your mind, you're transformed. People just begin to see Jesus alone. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the result of a transformed life. When you renew your mind, these are the effects that happen. Think about that. I mean, that radiant glory that was within sight of Jesus, so bright that they could barely even look at Jesus. That's the same word that is used to describe you whenever you renew your mind. Metamorpho, you transform, you go from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You become something else, something amazing. And so that's the benefits of renewing our mind. If we would just meditate on the word of God, hallelujah. Not just meditate, but also, as the scripture says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, but do the word of God. Say the word of God. Man, what a difference we can make in the body of Christ. What a difference you can make in your own life in the struggles that you're suffering with. If you would just do the word of God, meditate the word of God, get it inside of you, and allow that incorruptible seed, the scripture says, to cause change and transformation. So if you do these principles, you will experience, as the scripture says, deliverance, for the truth will make you free. You'll be able to get out of these situations that you're in. Now, again, this isn't going to happen overnight. The Bible describes the word of God as a seed. Mark 4:14, that he that soweth the seed soweth the word. And of course, no one plants a seed and expects a crop the next day. So the thing is, although you're internalizing the word of God, you're meditating the word of God, and you know, think you're still struggling, don't get discouraged. All right? Keep watering that seed with prayer. Keep watering that seed by listening to the word of God, more sermons, and hanging out with Christian fellowship. Keep doing that, and eventually that seed's going to break through the surface. It's going to metamorpho. And eventually you're going to reap a harvest of blessing. Galatians 6:9, which says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Don't be discouraged. Keep watering the word. Keep renewing your mind to the word of God. Sister Johnny.
I was going to say, during this time, after I had gotten saved, then I realized what I needed to do. And because I had money, I could buy whatever I want. I was telling somebody that I had never been into Walmart or Goodwill. I was a person that shopped online, had everything brought to me, had people driving me around, doing everything that I wanted to do. But I realized that even after I got saved, I realized something was missing. And so I started to correct my own self. I got rid of all my friends, changed my phone numbers, stopped doing all the things that I was doing, got rid of the music that I used to listen to, cleared my mind, and this brought me to a point of lowliness and loneliness. I felt low and I felt lonely. And that's when I made up my mind to start going, hanging out with the sisters. I remember Sister Joanne told me, she said, oh, you finally ready now, ain't you? Because I used to just put her off. She used to try to call me. I'd be saying, I'm doing something and doing this. And I finally had gotten to a point where I wanted some people in my life who was really serving God. And so I began to hang out with her, and I started to, anytime I felt lonely and couldn't get with nobody, I would always run over to sister house just so I can keep myself away from the people who I used to hang out with. So I started to change everything that I was doing, and I could see how God was transforming me. They were saying that you are anointed, you know, and I guess that's when the anointing come on you, when you decide to lay down things that you're not supposed to be doing.
Amen. Amen. What Sister Johnny just described is basically weed in the garden. She got her shovel out and started picking up the weeds that were in her life so that the seed would have nothing to choke it out. And when she did that, metamorpho. She changed. She transformed. She began seeing victory in her life. And so the thing is, like I said, that's why I said in there, you have to become a living sacrifice. You have to live a life of holiness. And as Sister Johnny described, it can be lowly and lonely. It can be very, very lonely walking the straight and narrow way of truth. But the thing is, it can also be a time of fellowship and strength because you have the body of Christ here. That's what we're here for. You know, if we all had to walk this by our own, we'd all have been fallen off the wayside a long time ago. We were only here because somebody at some point was there to pick us up when we were at a low point. And so that's why it's very important that we really try and encourage discipleship, encourage accountability, encourage, you know, really interceding for one another and checking up on one another to try and keep us strong because, you know, pastor and first lady, they can't do it all by themselves. We have to do our part as well to minister unto others. So really, that's all I had tonight as far as, you know, talk about renewing the mind. I hope this has blessed you. Praise God. But really, if we just did this, if we did like what Sister Johnny just did and just started weeding stuff out, the Word of God would become that much more effective. You know, just one of the things that, you know, people talk about weight loss, that, you know, you can be running, you know, 6-7 miles a day, and you'll experience some weight loss, but it would be even, like, faster if you changed your diet. Preaching to myself. Preaching to myself here on that one. You know, I'd rather go run a, you know, a 10K than have to, you know, put that burger down, man. I'm serious. That's hard. That is harder than just, like, going out and exercise. I have no problem exercising. It's changing the diet because the diet is part of your nature. It's changing your habits. And but you got to do it. If you really want to see the results, you got to put it down. You know, I'm fighting, Lord. I'm trying to make it happen. Y'all keep me praying. Y'all pray for me as I fight the good fight. But God bless you. Turn this back over to Pastor. Amen.